Good morning, everyone. It was Saturday afternoon when the email arrived, about 4:30, I think. I was just concluding my sermon notes and choosing my final hymns for the service I'm taking this afternoon over on the other side of Birmingham. And I had an email from my dear brother in Christ saying, could I speak this morning? So what could I say? Yes, the thing was, you see, I got quite excited last week when Daniel told us he was going to be doing this series on Elijah. See, Elijah is my favourite character in the Bible. And I actually prepared a series of 7 talks on Elijah. I did them in North and South America and across Europe. But that was about 20 years ago. So now, having to try and remember, because I couldn't find my notes anywhere, trying to remember what I said 20 years ago, so I just jotted down a few notes that I could remember on a bit of paper. James 5:17 is a fascinating verse. If you translate it with all the depths of translation in it, it says that Elijah was a man just like us in every way. So I thought that was very encouraging. And by the time that Daniel's finished his series, I hope we'll all see how we fit in to this story. And last week I had a chat with Daniel at the end of the service, because I lost count of the amount of times that he said Cherith, you see. And this is a big problem, because this is where the Romanians have the advantage over us in their Bible translation. For years, when I first used to speak on Elijah, I used to call this first session that Daniel did, Choosing by Cherith. And then I discovered some years later that it's not Cherith, it's Kerit. Actually, in the Hebrew, Nahal Kerit. And so that's how it's translated in the Romanian Bible. So the Romanians got the translation right, and the English got it wrong. Well done, Romanians, here this morning.
So many other names in the Bible.
Yeah. Yes. So out of honour for them, I wore my Romanian tie this morning. Excuse me, it's a bit warm, so anybody else, feel free to follow suit. Jacket. this was a gift from the police in Romania when I was speaking at a conference for them. So, last week we were left sitting by a drying brook. And it was a very, very powerful message, and so many of us felt that it was covering our lives, and we were fitting into this very well. East of Jordan, it's actually by the baptismal site where John the Baptist was baptizing. And actually, from the baptismal site, when I took my tour party there, you could see where the story of... Oh, you want me to pull it out? Oh, you should have told Coyote that, or whoever it was that put it on. Is that any better, brother? Sorry? Oh, does it? Okay. Thank you so much. Is the other one all right? Oh, good. It's all right. When you wear glasses and a hearing aid, and then you try to get one of these on as well, it does get a little bit difficult. So I sat for a drying brook in Winchester. I was sent from my Bible college in South Devon to Winchester. I was recommended as a pastor for one of the churches in Winchester. And there were 2 churches, actually. And I looked after the second church. And it wasn't long before I felt to myself, I've not got the gift of a pastor. God gave me two spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit. He gave me a gift of teaching and a gift of evangelism, but a gift of a pastor. So I thought, what can I do? I mentioned it to the elders that we were working with and in the church meeting, and everybody agreed that we ought to look for a position in teaching and evangelism for me. And the whole church was praying about it for 3.5 years. And I felt that I was sitting by a drying brook. I used to explain it that I felt like a jar of marmalade. Now, you might struggle to think, how on earth do you feel like a jar of marmalade? Well, I felt like a jar of marmalade on a pantry shelf with loads of other tins and jars in front of it. And every time the wife went in to look at for something, I was trying to jump up, but jars can't jump, saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. But God knew what he was doing. And we can all take a great encouragement from the fact that God knows what he's doing in our lives. So that was a bit monotonous, waiting and waiting and waiting. But God did teach me so many things when I was managing the design department in industry while waiting for the answer to mine and the church's prayers, that time was not wasted at all. So, it was a bit like Elijah. I think he must have felt it was a bit monotonous by that drying stream. And he got these ravens flying in with the bread and the meat. Years ago, some of you older folk here might remember something called Meals on Wheels, when they used to deliver them. Well, I changed this because I called it the stew that flew. And the thing is, you see, that God told Elijah that he'd commanded the ravens to bring this stuff to him. Daniel called them a picnic, sandwiches. But I've struggled for years trying to think how God speaks to ravens. Just to be a raven for a couple of minutes to know how God speaks to ravens. The thing is, you see, that what did he say to them? I think God was saying, don't swallow. Because, you see, ravens are carrion birds. They eat meat. That's what they live on. They look for dead corpses to choose them. I don't know whether that's what happened. No, it was probably better stuff. It was cleansed for Elijah. In some way, it must have been. And so God spoke to the ravens, and there he was sitting there having his meals delivered, two meals a day, one in the morning and one in the evening, and then something terrible happened. The brook started to dry up, and the water wasn't there any longer. I can imagine Elijah praying, Lord, the brook's drying up. And God saying, well done, Elijah, your prayer was answered. There wasn't going to be any rain for 3 years. And when the rain stops, brooks dry up. So what did God do when the brook had completely dried up? Thank you for asking, I'll tell you. He actually sent Elijah on a seaside holiday. That's nice, isn't it? Some people have just come back to them, had to start work again, unfortunately. Because he was sent to Zarephath, which is under a mile from the Mediterranean, 100 miles north of where he was, up in Sidon. And it was a little bit like out of the frying pan into the fire. Have you heard that saying? Yes, because you see, he was sent to Zarephath, which means furnace or smelting place. But God would look after him there too. God specialises in looking after people in furnaces. I'm sure you can think of another one, an example in the scriptures. The Sunday school teacher tried to teach it to her class. She said, sit up straight and listen, boys. I'm going to talk about your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. And one of the lads said, no, miss, you got it all wrong. It's sheets, blankets, and to bed we go. But they were both wrong. You know the proper names, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they weren't their proper names either. They were the names that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to them, not their swapping them with their lovely Hebrew names that their parents had done. And so God told him what to do, and he did what he was told. In all those years I used to lecture up at Cape and May Bible School, I loved one of the phrases that the principal, Major Ian Thomas, who started it, a phrase that he used. He used it in connection with quite a few characters in the Bible. I never forgot this little phrase. He was told what to do, and he did what he was told. And that's nice, isn't it? Nice and plain. He was told what to do, and he did what he was told. So we went up to that place of Zarephath. Now, what God was really doing here was going into the export business, you see. Because Ahab, the king at the time, who Elijah went to, and Elijah used a lovely phrase, as the Lord liveth, that's how he started his proclamation to King Ahab. As the Lord liveth, that's a good way to start for Ahab because it reminded him that there was a Lord that lives and the Lord does things right. And false gods can't do anything. So God went into the export business because Ahab had been on the import business. It imported a wife from this area of Tyre and Sidon. She was a nasty bit of work. I think she must have been a good looker, you know, figure like a Coca-Cola bottle. But she was a nasty bit of work, and she was doing all kinds of things that were really, really bad, that are, we're told in the Bible, that God condemns them. So he decides, well, if Ahab and his wife are going to import all these false gods, I'll go into the export business and export my power into Jezebel's homeland. And that's what he did. He went into Jezebel's homeland. The word of the Lord came to him. Now, I hope you're all going to make a note of that and remember that in Daniel's messages. It's a key phrase in the whole story of Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. And when the word of the Lord comes to you, you do what he says. Actually, I had a word from the Lord this week. I told you that when Daniel's email arrived, I was just finishing preparing my sermon for this afternoon over in Smethwick. But I prepared something else. I was going to speak on something else. But God spoke to me. A word from the Lord came in my quiet time one morning and said, I don't want you to speak on that. I want you to speak on this. So I had to prepare another new sermon for this afternoon for this church over in Smethwick. It's a little bit like George Road because they had joined two churches together. This was a brethren assembly and they joined half the local Baptist church with it. And so that's really nice. They used to have me play for the hymns as well as preach, but fortunately, one of the accompanists from the Baptist church comes as well now, so I'll get out of that bit. So, God commanded the ravens, and when he told Elijah to go to Zarephath, he said, I've also commanded a widow. I wonder how he did that. Because this was not a Jewish area, this was a pagan area that he was sent to. And God had commanded a widow there, had spoken to this widow. I wonder what he said to her. So anyway, he went there, and when he arrived, God said, she's going to provide for you. And he thought, a widow is going to provide for me. She's probably got a lovely house and serves really good food. I'm looking forward to this. Going to make a real change from this bread and meat that the ravens have given. So anyway, as he was arriving in Zarephath, he saw this lady. And he went and introduced himself to her. And she said that she was the one. God had spoken to her. So she said, he said, well, can you give me something to eat? Can you get me a glass of water? She said, I'm just collecting a couple of sticks because we've got no flour and meal left. I'm just going to cook the last meal for myself and for my little boy. So Elijah said, okay. He said, well, cook me one first. Cook me a bit of bread and bring me some water. So she said, well, there's only enough meal in the barrel to cook for one. He said, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, everything's going to be all right. He used another favourite phrase that you'll read many times in the Bible. He said to the lady, fear not. That's a good one, isn't it? Remember that guy called Jairus? And they came to him and they said, oh, don't bother Jesus any longer, your little girl's died. And he thought, oh, everything that I was worrying about has actually happened. And Jesus said, fear not. I love it, because when Jesus says fear not, when he comes, he's got the answer all the time. And so Elijah said to the lady, fear not. Actually, I ought to open my Bible. If any of you are trying to follow this in 1 Kings 17. And it's verse 8. That I'm trying to cover this morning, going on from where Daniel left us. The word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Oh, I'm going to live there for a while. Actually ended up as 3 years. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. It's a good job I remembered to read the scriptures, isn't it? Do you know it's the only part of the service that you can guarantee to be inspired? So I'll go a bit further. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. She realized that he was a servant of the Lord. As the Lord your God lives. I hope people can see it in us, that we've got a Lord God in our lives. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die. Oh, it's a good message, isn't it? So we can eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake and of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Fascinating. Every single day there was still enough in the barrel. It doesn't say that God filled the barrel up or sent tons of the stuff. Every day there was the same lesson to be learned. It was just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Maureen's got a lovely poem. I wish I'd asked her to read it this morning. It's in the yellow book. It's about how God sent the manna in the wilderness. But she's got a nice way of putting things in poems. If he'd sent it all at once, that would be 40 years worth. The children of Israel, we'd never have heard anything further of them. We could have forget everything else in the Bible. They'd have been buried under a mountain of manna. Where would they have hired all the pantechnic and trucks and things to transport it around through the wilderness for 40 years? Wonderful. God sent just enough each day. They had to rely on God. You can imagine them going out every single morning. Has he sent anything? Oh, yes. And every single day it was there. And we need to rely on the Lord in the same way every single day. He has promised to supply all our needs. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And so that's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? And then something terrible happened. I'll read it from the scriptures. She went and did as Elijah had said, and she and her house Hold ate for many days, long time. Jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you done against me, O man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Sometimes there are things we wish had been included in the scriptures, but aren't. And all we can do is try and imagine what they could have been, reading between the lines. She said, "You've come to bring my sin to my remembrance." Wonder what it was. We know she was a widow and the son had died, and that was what brought this memory to her mind. Was it a son that was conceived between her and her husband? Or was it outside of marriage? Or we don't know. All we know is that as a result of her son dying, it brought her sin to remembrance. And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms, carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought calamity upon this widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let the child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord," there it is again, "in your mouth is truth." Probably the most exciting bit about this particular paragraph is that this is the first resurrection we read about in the scriptures. And it didn't take place amongst the Lord's own people. It took place in a pagan environment. Absolutely fantastic. And God can export all his power into this other pagan country, and through Elijah's prayer, he raised the widow's son to life again. This kind of thing is coming back. I was reading in my quiet time this week, and I was looking in Amos, who happens to be one of my favourite prophets. I used him in my thesis in Bible College. And in chapter 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water," which was what Elijah got, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I thought, yeah, that's happening today. So much terrible stuff going on around us. And the word of the Lord is not heard today like it used to be. Back when we were young and in our parents' day, most people went to church and they heard the word of the Lord. But not today. I also read about the angel Gabriel visiting Zechariah, prophesying the birth of a son. And he said, "He will be a man in the spirit and power of Elijah." There's the words of the angel Gabriel. "He will be a man in the spirit and power of Elijah." So Elijah was able to use spirit and power. But it wasn't his spirit and power. It was what God provided him. And God gave the word. I was reading a verse of a hymn this week too. There's no author to this hymn. But we have nothing really. All we have that's any good at all is from God, not from us. Every virtue we possess and every victory won and every thought of holiness are his alone. Anything good in Peter Green isn't from Peter Green. It's from his blessed Lord and Saviour. Time's gone. Let me finish by reminding you that the ministry of Elijah when he died, when he was carried to heaven, you know that film, Chariots of Fire. Well, I don't know where they got the idea from, but that's what he was sent to heaven in. He had an assistant at the time, somebody who wanted to be used. He wanted God to use him like Elijah. His name was Elisha. And Elisha said, "If you see me when I go, then you get a double portion," because he asked for twice as much as God had given Elijah. And as he went up, the cloak of Elijah fell and he took on the mantle of Elijah. And I thought I'd just close with one thing, because Elisha continued the ministry of Elijah, what happened was twice as many miracles in Elisha's life. And I was fascinated to read that one of them was almost identical to the miracle that we read about today. There was a woman who looked after Elisha in the same way as this woman in Zarephath looked after Elijah. And together with her husband, they discussed the situation and they built a special room for him on the roof of the house with a bed and a table and a lamp. And Elijah said, "Is there anything I can do with you?" He actually knew the king. He said, can I have a word with the king for you? Is there anything you'd like to do?" No, she said. So Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, "You see if you can get the news out of her." And so he discovered that she'd wanted a son. She hadn't got a son. And so Elisha prophesied to her that she would, at this season, about this time next year, that's in 2 Kings 4 and verse 16, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And when the son had grown, a bit later, verse 18, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him home to his mother." Brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. Now notice what she did, slightly different to what Elijah had done. He had said to the woman, "Give me your son." And he went up and placed the son on the bed and raised him to life. But here we read verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And then she went to find Elisha. And she wouldn't allow anybody else. It was just the man of God. I preached a sermon, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago on that. She laid him on the bed of the man of God and she shut the door on him and went out. That's what we need to do when we need an answer to prayer. We bring the problem before God, and then so often what we don't do is shut the door on the problem and trust God to answer the problem. So often we say, "Oh Lord, you know, we do this. What can I do? You know, I'll lift the legs and you can lift the arms," and we try to help God. Four Gospels are a wonderful series of how the disciples tried to help Jesus so often, but he didn't need any help. And what we need to do is to bring any of our problems into the presence of the Lord, shut the door on them, go out, leave it to him. He's waiting to answer our prayers. But while we try and solve the problem ourselves, he can't. I'm going to stop there because time's gone. You can come back again now. She will be to close.